I heard that ring. I heard. Oh, there it is. There we go. All right. Cool. So this thing's pretty cool. I got it. I just downloaded it while I was standing back there. You touch it, and it even has the cool little logo. There it is. And it has even media, live events, so I could probably turn myself on right now. Has this events page, which would tell you that on September 10th, there's an ambassadors and embassies meeting here. Now, you figure out where you should be on September 10th, right? And then you can also listen to the messages from last week. There's those there. Easy to share with your neighbor that doesn't want to hear the gospel. If you give it to him on his phone enough times, he's going to listen to it. Fine, I'll just get this guy off my back, you know. So, September 10th, ambassadors and embassies. We're no longer, as I said in Fullerton on Wednesday, we're no longer just talking. Because, you know, in 1 Corinthians 4, there's a really important statement there that says, the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of power. That is a huge statement for us. The kingdom of God does not consist of talk. Oh, church theologians, all of us, that what is it that breaks up churches? Is it the power of God or the talk of his people? It's talk. That's why churches split. That's why denominations are created. The kingdom of God does not consist of talk. It consists of power. In fact, you'll be talking little in heaven. You'll mainly be observing at the glory of God, listening to him speak, just like it says in Ecclesiastes that we read last week, that our words would be few in the presence of God. We'll get it. And I wait for that day. There is some talk necessary. Paul said, you know, I don't speak wisdom to those who are immature, but to those who are mature, I do speak wisdom. It is important at times to speak about things. It's good to go in the classroom to figure out how to play the football game or the soccer game. I loved being able to show someone on the board when I was coaching soccer, this is what we're trying to do out there. But if I spent any more than 30 minutes in the classroom and I didn't spend at least an hour and a half on the field, it was pointless. Because talk doesn't help much. Talk is cheap, right? So, we're not just talking about ambassadors and embassies anymore. It's time to create them. And I read last week that commitment and it's in my pocket. Huh, there it is. Anyway, that's what you do with it. You don't stick it anywhere else. Anyway, and I want to read it again, this commitment that we're making as ambassadors and embassies. You're saying that we are ambassadors. Who is that? Who is that? And I think influencers is making that commitment. So we could say the influencers. We're committing influencers as ambassadors. Maybe influencers Irvine as ambassadors. And 6000 Irvine Center Drive as an embassy of the kingdom of heaven. That's so important. When you put your address on the thing, and then you realize there's about 400 people that could hear my voice if we turned it up loud enough. Right there. I mean, it's just concrete and stone. It would echo across. It's so important to realize that where you are is an embassy. How many of us have spent missions money going all over the world and your neighbor died and went to hell? You could have spent a lot less for that soul. I mean, it's good to go and do missions, but there's one reality that I've learned with missions. It's a reality, it's not a lesson. It's that if you are not a missionary here, you'll never be one there. I've watched it time and again, and whatever they are here is what they are there. They don't change when they go on the mission field. They get a little more spiritual sounding. They sound a little more godly, but in reality, their actions are no different. If you can't be a missionary here, if you can't be an ambassador here, I don't like the word missionary. Anyway, if you're not an ambassador here, you're not going to be an ambassador over there. So it's time to start practicing at the very least. So, your location is your embassy, and this is what we shall do. We shall give up all rights to self-sufficiency and independence, and wholly, that means completely, depend on God, trusting in His provision. We shall be ministers not of the letter, but of the Spirit which gives life. We shall renounce shameful, secretive ways. We shall refuse to practice craftiness or deception. We shall refuse to tamper with God's word. We shall tear down every argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of God with weapons that are mighty in God, which are prayer and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We shall pay attention to the unseen eternal elements which are at work before those which are visible and temporary. We shall walk by faith, not by sight. We shall be controlled by the love of Christ. We shall not delight in the death of the wicked, but love our enemies. We shall love our neighbors equal to ourselves in physical and spiritual needs. We shall regard no one according to the flesh. We shall lovingly plead with all people to be reconciled to God. And we shall not gain any righteousness by any of these achievements, nor a better acceptance by God. But all these things will take place because Christ became sin that we might become His righteousness. This is our commitment. Last week, we dealt with dependence. That was the title. That was the main issue, was being dependent on God. We dealt with the reality, the commitment, what it is to say, we shall no longer be dependent and self-sufficient, independent and self-sufficient. We're going to give up all of our rights to self-sufficiency and independence. That's what we talked about last week. In case you weren't here. Self-sufficiency and independence. That needs to be rid of. And when you've come there, when you've said, okay, I can do that. I can give up all the rights I think I have to myself. This is the number one element in Christian character. The first thing you have to come to is, I no longer matter in the whole scheme of things. I am a piece of the puzzle. Without me, the puzzle's incomplete, but I'm just one of the other pieces. So you need your value. You need to understand your value. Your value is that without you, the puzzle is incomplete. You realize that? It's not diminishing you. It's a weird thing in our normal, natural thinking. It's weird to think that I could think less of myself and increase my value. The reason we think a lot about ourselves is because we want to feel more valuable. Because no one really showed us that when we were growing up. This is that tearing down of the family atmosphere. The family atmosphere has been destroyed. The fathers were at war in World War II. The mothers went out to work. And it was the beginning of the destruction of family society in America. There was a good generation that went to war in those years. A good generation that knew what it was like to have nothing and knew what it was like to have a humble lifestyle. My grandfather, who went into the army or the military, let me say, I forget which branch, at 16 and sent home all of his paychecks. He never took a single paycheck. You know, and we didn't learn about this until he was 87, you know. And then we're starting to learn, you know, this is the type of character people had. But that guy went off to a battlefield somewhere or to a naval room or, you know. They were gone, and then mom was at home, you know, and this is the way the families grew up. And then there was this continual idea that men are always gone, women have to go to work too because we can't support anything, you know, and now who's taking care of the kids? Not you. Not your wife. You're both at work. And you wonder why your kids aren't doing what you ask them to do, because you didn't raise them. In reality, 8 hours a day was spent with some ungodly, unspiritual, worldly mindset person, one way or another, right? Unless you had that one person that you prayed for in the public school system who was this gem from God, who was in the junior high classroom or something and happened to be a solid Christian, and throw those little nuggets in the midst of all the evolutionary teaching, right? That got that kid to turn around and say, hey, something's different about this teacher here. He seems to not really believe the line that they're supposed to say, the party line. And so, where are we at now? Where are we with our society? Our goal now that we've given up all of our rights to self-sufficiency and independence is to become ministers of the Spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 there. This is where the text is. The context for ambassadors and embassies is 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. You all know the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are ambassadors, remembering that that's a therefore. It's a conclusion of the matter of chapters 3, 4, and 5. Verse 20 is a conclusion. We are therefore ambassadors. What is it that makes us ambassadors? That's what all this is about. That's what this commitment is. What is it that makes you an ambassador? What is it? This is just a new term that I'm throwing out there because it's in the Bible. I'm saying, what is it that makes you a Christian? We need to restore Christian character to the church, because the church doesn't have Christian character as a whole in America, at least, or American-planted churches in other countries. If you find a church that wasn't planted by Americans or the West, you probably have a good church. If it's just a sprout up from that culture, from someone that was saved, it's a good church. I've been to those. But the one that was planted by Americans, they have money problems, they have relationship problems with other churches, they, you know, those kind of things. So, chapter 3, we need to restore Christian character. What is the character? First of all, if you start in verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And you're starting to hear the second commitment there, the second piece of the commitment, which says, we shall be ministers not of the letter, but of the Spirit which gives life. And if you continue down, it says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? This is who what we are. We're ministers of the Spirit. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Let me ask, in your opinion, and what you see in the church today with those who are supposed to be ambassadors and ministers of the Spirit, can you say it has more glory than what the law of God was given with on the Mount of, what mountain was that, Sinai? No. Sinai. Why am I thinking it's a different name? I don't know. I have a different name in my head. It's Mount Sinai. Anyway, where the mountain of God there in the desert, as God descended upon the mountain. Do you realize what kind of glory that was? Okay. The number of people was equivalent to Chicago. Okay, so who's been to Chicago? Anyone been to Chicago? You know how many people there are in Chicago? It's 2 to 3 million people. It's 2.7 million when I looked it up. And the number of Israel was 2 to 3 million people. Okay, so think of Chicago. But the problem is Chicago's all vertical, right? Now think of Chicago without vertical buildings and then sprawled out everywhere. That's a lot of land, right? Even the size of the way Chicago is a lot of land. Okay? They need room to have, you know, cattle and all this kind of stuff, so they still need space. Every person in Chicago, as it were, the Israeli Chicago in Sinai, every person, the entire land was trembling at the voice coming from a cloud that was dark and shining with light from the middle. A voice that no one could even see the source of it other than this descending cloud, which was either a cloud or it was the fire of the smoke of the mountain burning because of the one that had descended on it. And a voice is coming from the cloud and shaking the earth for the distance of all of Chicago. To the extent that everyone in the camp falls to their face, says, "We can't handle it. Don't speak to us anymore like this. Speak through Moses and we'll listen. Don't worry." Can you say that the church has surpassed that glory where we are? That's the glory of the law of God. When the law of God was given, that's the glory that was given with. I can say it has, but I don't see it here. When you look at Peter's ministry, as he walked through the streets of a city, and this, in a sense, the city trembled because the whole city would line up on the street just to fall in his shadow. That's glory, right? Or the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, when people would take a handkerchief and touch Paul with it and run and cast out a demon by touching the other person with it. That's glory. Or in India, when a lady heard the gospel being preached and a man praying for healing and her donkey was sick, and so she took the radio and stuck it to the donkey's ear and it was healed. That's pretty cool. They say glory. Well, what about here? What is it? What's the issue? Well, we haven't had the Christian character that the Bible defines and describes. Who's waiting, as I said last week in Isaiah chapter 30, right? Who's waiting? You or God? We think that we're waiting for some reason. But God says, "I'm waiting to be gracious to you. I'm waiting. I'm longing to be gracious. I want to show power in your life. But I can't. Because you won't repent. And you won't rest. And you won't stop doing it on your own. You won't stop trying to be self-sufficient and independent. You want to, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. If you would stop and rest and repent, there is your salvation." It says in Isaiah 30, 15, "Your salvation is found in rest and repentance." Turning back to God. Because in Jeremiah 17, 5, it says, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." Have you made flesh your strength? You see, when we talk about the law of God, something we as Christians have forgotten to do is honor the law of God. We've said we don't need the law anymore because we have a new covenant. We don't need that old Testament, which is not really all that old, because every word in it still affects you and the people around you. If they do obey it, they are blessed. If they do not, they will go to hell based on the law of God. And they are cursed by not following the law of God. It still has effect in your life. It's not all that old. And the New Testament's not all that new. It was given in Jeremiah 31. It's in the Old Testament. It's not really, it's just the newest. It's the latest version. But the other one's not done away with. The latest version, the latest covenant that we've been given, contains the old covenant. If you don't see the old covenant, you can't get the new covenant. We have a need to honor the law of God. What's the problem, though? Is the problem with the law? The problem's not with the law. The law is perfect and spotless. If you would follow it, you'd live better. It's not a legalistic thing. But I challenge you. Go to the law of God and find some things that you could try out and see if you don't live better. See if you don't live more healthy. Why do you think the Jews were blamed for the plagues in Europe? Because they were not getting sick. Why weren't they getting sick? Because they followed the law of God. And they kept clean. And everyone else was getting sick because they didn't wash their hands, they didn't keep clean. But the Jews did. And everyone persecuted them for it. Even the Christians. We have to be careful that we honor the law of God. And by the way, we need to honor the people that kept the law for us, to bring it to us for 2,000 years, to bring us to the Messiah, who said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. What did he come to do? To fulfill the law. Is it greater to have the law or fulfill the law? Are we telling the Jew, we don't need you anymore? Are we telling them, we have what you can fulfill the law with? You see, the reason why Jews don't listen to Christians is because when the whole world turns their back on them, they figure, you're just going to be one of them. We understand that you teach about love. We understand that you teach about a changed life and the Spirit of God and that we believe the same God and that you believe in the Old Testament. We understand that. But you see, we don't see it in your actions. Because when the whole world turns on us again, like it always does, yeah, you're not going to go with them. You're not going to turn on us with them. You just won't help us out. Because you don't see the need for us. We're just old news. And so, we're going to get persecuted, you're not going to get persecuted, and you're not going to help us. So why should we listen? Why should we listen in your Savior if he's not saving us? Tell the Jew why he should listen to you. Can you say, I'm on your side? When the whole world turns against you, you can come to my house, my embassy. We'll have a place you can hide. Because see, we're called to love the whole world. This is the argument that I get. But we're called to love the whole world. Love everyone equally. You're right. We are called to love the Mexican and the Chinese and the Israeli. From one end of the earth to the other. Right? But guess what? The whole world doesn't turn against Mexico. The whole world doesn't turn against China or Russia or Argentina or any other country or even Iran. The whole world doesn't turn against them. In fact, they give them money. Sorry. The whole world turns against Israel, though. In fact, it had to be pulled down from Black Lives Matter. They're trying to get Black Lives Matter to pull down the party line that says that they are calling for a condemnation of Israel. What do they have to do with Israel? It's in the heart of Satan. It's in the heart of rebellion to go against Israel. You see, when we were up at Malibu, I had a wonderful conversation with a man from Egypt. We had three guys there from Egypt, where the journey is being translated into Arabic, and God is doing mighty things in Egypt, and I had a wonderful conversation with this man because he had heard my prayer for Israel at the meeting there. And he started talking, he said, I've never heard anyone pray like that for Israel. And he said, that just really touched me, you know. And I started talking to him about this situation of loving Israel. And at first, he gave me the same statement. I thought that was pretty interesting that from Egypt, he gave me the same statement that someone from Fullerton gave me. We're called to love everyone the same way. I said, you're right. But who does everyone hate? See, if everyone hates Israel, how easy is it going to be to love them? You have to go against the whole world just to love them. You can love the other people, and you should love the others, every other nation equally. But do you realize that you're going to have to make an extra effort to love Israel? You're going to have to make an extra effort to step out of your way, to go out of your way to love Israel. Not because you should love them more, but because everyone else hates them. And in order to love them, it's going to take some effort. Because when you say you should honor the law of God, people give you backlash. We don't need the law anymore. You should love Israel. What about the Arabs? Yes, you should love the Arabs. But you should love Israel. Make sure. Because if you don't, God has some words for you when you turn your back on Israel. See, some people think that a curse is saying, I curse you, right? God says that if you bless Israel, I'll bless you. If you curse them, and by the way, it says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So yes, it started in Genesis chapter 12, and if you bless Abraham, so they say all the descendants of, well, but that was carried down to Isaac. Specifically, Isaac, if people bless you, I will bless them. If they curse you, I will curse you. Jacob, by the way, it's the same way. Jacob, if people bless you, I will bless you. If they curse you, I will curse them. And so it goes to Israel. Jacob is Israel. And if you curse them, he will curse you. You will be cursed. Let's just put it that way. The way that you treat Israel is the way you will be treated. When you turn your back and simply do nothing, you will have a back turned on you and simply do nothing. That's the way it'll be. It's a promise. It's a statement from God. Why is this so important? Because when we learn to love Israel equally to everyone else in the world, but we also give honor to whom honor is due, don't we? Isn't that part of loving them? You know, when your next door neighbor is not a Christian, but you know what? He's great at building cars. What do you go do? You say, you know, you're good at building cars. That's a nice thing to say. That's reality. You give honor where honor is due, right? Well, guess where you got this book from? There's only one possibility for a Gentile, and that's Luke. Every man in here is Jewish. If you don't like Israel, you don't like this book. And if you don't like Israel, you're going to have a problem getting into heaven because there's going to be the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates of heaven. Walk up. Uh-oh. Can't go in that gate. Can't get in Judah's gate. Right? You're going to have some trouble. We've got to return to our understanding of the honor of the law of God. Why? So that we can be legalistic? No. So that by the Spirit of God, we can finally fulfill the law. The Spirit of God was given not so you can do whatever you want, but so that you can finally do what God commissioned mankind to do, to fulfill his law, to follow and serve him. And he will bless you. You can't fulfill the law until you have the Spirit. This is who we are to be. This is why we're to show Israel first, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, the Gentile. Why? Because we can fulfill their law by the power of the Spirit of God. And the one thing they've been striving by the flesh to do, we can show them, this is how you do it. It's not by following the letter of the law. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. How did Jesus bring this fulfillment of the law about? He said, this is the whole law. It hangs on this. Love God and love your neighbor. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And when my book comes out in about a month on this, you can see all the scriptures that I will take you through to show you that the heart of God from the law itself was that you come to the heart of God. In the law, more than seven times, God says, if you will turn to me with all your heart and all your soul. That's what God wanted the whole time. This is what God's wanted from mankind. This is why when he called Israel, he said, don't go and do the things that the nations did before you got in here, because I'll treat you just like I treated them. And that's what happened, isn't it? He doesn't have favoritism. God's not playing favorites here, but he chose a nation and he gave them the law. And we honor them for that, for keeping it, for doing such a good job at bringing us our book. And by the way, our Messiah. But we show them the same example that we show to everyone else. By the work of man, you can do nothing, but by the power of the Spirit, you can do anything, including fulfill the law. Primarily fulfill the law. This is what God has called us. He's called us to be ministers of the Spirit. Because if you go after the opinions and the ideas and the words and try to create some opinion of your own and say, you should do this, you should follow this regiment, it's some new Bible study, it's a diet, it's a reading plan, you do this and you'll be righteous, wrong. You do this because you've been made righteous. You do this to show what God's doing inside of you. You do this because without this book, you can't survive. Because this is the sword of the Spirit. How are you going to be a minister of the Spirit without your sword? And so we come here because we love him with all of our heart and all of our soul, not because the letter of it matters. God wasn't concerned about the letter of the law. He was concerned if they do something other than what he commanded, they would turn away from him, which is exactly what happened to them and to us. We did something other than what God commanded, and we turned away from God. And now it's time to be ambassadors that he's called us to be. We are therefore ambassadors in a foreign kingdom. By the way, ambassadors are always in a foreign kingdom, aren't they? This is foreign territory that we're on, and you have to dedicate it to the living God, to the kingdom of heaven. It's your job. You don't have to, but if you want to see God work, I encourage you. Step out and be the ambassador. Be the man of God. He's not calling your wife to do it. He's calling her to support you in doing it. He's calling you to be a man of God and be an ambassador. She will be your biggest weapon. She will be the one that really reaches that, but until you take the authority, she won't have the strength. She won't have the support. She'll grow tired of it. And you'll wonder why, because you got to give her that authority. Give her that backbone. Let her know this is God's land. This land is God's now. This is part of the kingdom of heaven. Father, here we are. Time is always the issue. But Lord, you've given us the hours in the day. And Lord, here we are. Let us use our time, Lord, to make this stand. As men of God, to be ambassadors, to be ministers of the Spirit, Lord, to fulfill your law. Lord, I thank you for your law and the glory that it came with, and that by your Spirit we can fulfill the whole law by two things, loving you and loving our neighbors. That in that it will all be carried out. As we love them and care for them, we won't do the things that bother and offend them unless it is in line with your word. Lord, give us the strength, I pray. Strengthen us. Lord, every man here, Lord, I know that the men here are wanting more of you. I know that the men that have left early are only for work. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit right now as they drive. Lord, that your Spirit would descend upon us and that we would be ambassadors, God, to stand in the gap, to be the men of God that we have proclaimed to be. Lord, to not go by the wisdom of man, by the strength of flesh or the opinion of man. Any opinion, Lord, I pray right now that those opinions that are killing, those letters that are killing, you would put them in each mind right now. And that you would show each person by the creativeness of your Spirit how to be a minister of the Spirit rather than the letter. Those things that kill, Lord, but that we would be the givers of life. I pray that you would give words to every man right now to go out of here, and the first person that they meet outside of here, that they would speak life into them. The first person you meet, that you would speak those words of life. Give us your Spirit, O God, because we surrender. As the song said, you are all we want. May that be true, Lord, to the surrender of every physical thing we have. Our cars, our money, our houses. Lord, you are all we want. We want to see you lifted high and no one else. May it be, Lord. Let us lock shields, Lord, as we, Lord, go out into the battlefield and be men of God united in the Spirit. Let us lock shields, not physically, but in the Spirit, and encourage one another. In the name of Jesus, in the name of the glorious name of Yeshua HaMashiach, amen.